Books of the Bible. The book of Numbers tells the story of Israel's wandering in the desert for 40 years. The journey from Egypt to Canaan should have only taken 11 days, but Israel's grumbling and disobedience angered God, and none of the Israelites were allowed to enter the promised land. But God remained faithful and led their children into their inheritance. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's Witness Wednesday here at Georgia Tech. And hopefully this young man, who is clearly smart because he's sitting in a shade tree reading a book, will take just a moment and have a chat with me on the radio. Young man, can I talk to you on the radio for a minute?
Yeah.
All right, what are you reading here? What do you got?
The Tipping Point, Malcolm Gladwell.
What is it about? Let me look at it. Can I touch this?
Yeah.
Okay, it says, how little things can make a big difference. So what are the little things that he's told you make a difference?
He parallels it to a viral epidemic, something like that. Just like in terms of an epidemic, you know, where there's disease, that one thing can make a huge spread of information. So
I see. Now, there was another, where was the other, you had another book that was sitting here. What's that?
The Bible.
All right. So you are a Christian, I presume, or you're just
correct.
Checking it out?
No, I am a Christian.
Okay. So then I'm going to now have you harmonize the Bible and the Tipping Point. Put the two together.
That's on the spot. Well, I mean, I would think historically, one man's life, Jesus Christ, I mean, is now a major religion of the world. I mean,
so he, would
in
you
30
say that
years
he
or 33
is the tipping
years,
point?
Of Christianity, yeah.
How's about of the world?
Yeah. Yeah, I would say so.
Okay. So how then do you use the information from the Tipping Point and combine it with your Christianity?
Never really thought about that, actually.
Could it be summarized in the Great Commission? Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you.
That is, I'm not sure exactly. No, I don't know.
As a Christian, yeah. Mm-hmm. If Jesus is the tipping point, mm-hmm. the information to go out to all the world, your assignment then would be to get on board with the program and to do that.
Correct, yeah. I believe that he is God and I'm following him in obedience, yeah.
All right. So now I'm going to save you the calories of going to Bangladesh.
Okay.
Bring your beliefs to me. Tell me about the tipping point.
Okay. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that all men are sinners, that we, no matter how good we are, whether we're Mother Teresa or Hitler, we're all sinners. I mean, that's a wide spectrum of individuals.
Okay. You
know, we would clearly say one is good and one is bad.
I think I'm good.
Do you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think I'm a good guy too.
Do you?
But at the same time, I know my heart that there are areas in my heart where I've hated people, or I've lied or sinned, you know, had anything like that we consider wrong, and I need to have a Savior. If I want to interact with a God who says that he's holy and perfect,
to interact with a God who says he's holy and perfect.
Mm-hmm.
So I should become a Christian so I can interact with God. Is that what you just told me?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean,
and what if I believe that statue in front of me, that's God, and I interact with it when I think about it, I ponder it, I focus on it. That's my God, and I interact just fine. I don't think I need your tipping point.
So you don't think that, so you have a relationship with that statue? You may, but does it have a relationship back to you? I mean, I can sit here and stare at it, but it's not going to interact with me, I wouldn't think.
Yeah, but it does the job. It gets me through the day. Satisfies that little need I have inside. It scratches that spiritual itch. So I don't know that I need your particular tipping point.
That's a great question. I would say, I don't know, that's a tough question. I mean, what chooses one, I mean, what makes one religion right and one wrong?
That is a big question, I mean, is it not?
You got to look, yeah.
I mean, what is truth?
Truth, right. Ultimately, it comes down to what is truth.
And then what do you think truth is?
I think truth, I mean, to sum it up shortly, God is truth. We have a creator, and we were designed to interact with that creator. Sin came into the picture. Because of that, that relationship was broken. And from that point on, I think God has been pursuing man, you know, me.
Okay, well, I can tell you that's not my truth. My truth is that statue. Now, how do we settle that stalemate? Are we both right, or is one of us wrong?
No, we can't both be right. I mean, if something is absolute, then there's a right and a wrong.
Okay, so who's right, me or you?
We have to base that off of something that's different from both of us, and we look
fair
at
enough.
That and compare to that. And
fair enough. Okay, what have you got that you would bring to your case to plead that you are correct and I am wrong?
Well, I think we'd go. I mean, I'm going to go through the Bible.
Okay.
I mean, not my words or my.
So you would be willing to say that I, as a statue worshiper,
right.
I'm wrong.
Yes.
Would you be willing to say if I am a Hindu, I am wrong?
Yes.
Okay. I am a Muslim who worships Allah. Am I wrong?
I would say yes. That's correct.
All right.
I mean, I think the gospel is, it is confrontational. I mean, at times it is because it says there's only one way to God.
So you told me that the reason I should consider becoming a Christian is to be able to interact with God.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the biggie? That's the big selling point.
Yeah, I would say so. I mean, God has, he designed you, created you.
And what about the idea of heaven and hell? Where does that play into the picture?
Oh, as the ultimate, consequence for not following God? I mean, I'm no theologian, but I think that from what, I've read, I mean, God, ultimately, hell is when God has no involvement in your life at all. I mean, you're totally separated from him.
And what does that feel like? Because right now, I think I can handle that. Because frankly, he's not in my life right now. So whoop-de-doo on hell.
Well, I think in all of our lives, there's a grace that, hey, I'm able to breathe. I'm somewhat healthy.
Things what about the idea of lake of sulfur, weeping and gnashing of teeth? Is that going on in hell?
Yeah, I would.
Why?
Because there's total misery.
Why?
And separation from,
why?
From God. Why would there be misery?
Yeah.
Because we're not fulfilling the purpose that God designed for us to do, which is ultimately to worship him.
Is there anything else?
I don't know. No. Not that I know off the top of my head.
What about my lying and lusting and anger and blasphemy?
Which are ultimately
sins.
Yeah, disobedience.
Disobedience.
Really, I mean, all of that, those are decisions where I said, I don't value God as much as I do this, my choice to lie or to make myself look good or to lust.
Who's one of your favorite theologians?
John Piper?
I thought so. Yeah, I thought so. I could hear that language in you. For whatever this is worth, just for the sake of clarification, there's a difference between heaven and hell in that heaven has been won for us, it has been earned for us, it has been done for us. Hell is what we've earned for ourselves.
Yeah, we
deserve
that. It's
the payment that God gives to us for not just not desiring him, which is a sin. See, it's not just that we're not esteeming the better thing. It's because that's a wicked sin.
Mm-hmm.
We go to heaven because of faith in Jesus Christ. We don't go to hell because of lack of faith in Jesus Christ. We go to hell because of the sin of the lack of faith in Jesus Christ and all the other sins, like lying and blasphemy and cheating and stealing and lusting, all of... We go to hell because of our sins. Mm-hmm. We go to heaven because of faith. That's a big distinction worth making.
Okay.
How does somebody... Two things. I'm setting you up here. It's on a T. What must I do to be saved? There's two things. What are they?
I have to realize that I am a sinner.
No, what do I need to do? Now what do I need to know? Oh, so you're telling me one of the things I need to do
I've got to
is
recognize
no.
that I
okay,
don't
fair
have.
Enough. All right, keep going. All right, I want to interview you again. Go ahead.
I'm in need of a Savior. And okay. The second is to acknowledge that the only way to salvation is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then ultimately, obedience, by my recognition of that, it'll be evidenced by my obedience to follow Him.
But that would be the evidence. Mm-hmm. But obedience is not what I must do to be saved. Correct?
Correct. No. Mm.
Obedience is because of salvation.
Right.
Obedience does not cause salvation.
Agreed. Right.
There's two words that the Bible uses. Repentance and faith. Turning from your sins, not just acknowledging them, but turning from your sins, not in perfection, but direction, and putting your trust in Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith, Jesus proclaimed, Mark 1:15. Repentance and faith. That's what I must do to become a Christian. And if I don't, God will give me what I've earned for myself, and that is hell because of my sins, the chief of which is not desiring God.
True.
Fair enough?
Fair enough.
All right, young man. Thanks for the chat.
All right.
All right.
Thanks.
See you. Goodbye.
All right.
Oh, I'm taking my piece of paper.
All right.
Thanks very much.
No
See you. Stay in the shade.
All right.
We'll keep going. It's Witness Wednesday at Georgia Tech on Wretched Radio.
You ever been sitting in a sermon and your pastor drops a Greek word like he actually expects you to know what it means?
Well, in the original Greek, the word metanoia, and you're just nodding along like you totally followed that.
Well, what if you actually could follow it? Our resource, It's Not Greek to Me, is a basic Greek primer that teaches you to read your New Testament in the original language. It's not seminary-level memorization. It's just enough to understand what your pastor's talking about, to get more out of commentaries and footnotes, and do your own word studies so you know exactly what God intended to communicate. There's 10 lessons. It's perfect for individuals and families and Sunday school classes and homeschoolers or just anyone preparing for a more serious study down the road. This is the language that God Himself chose to write your New Testament, and learning it, even the basics, will change the way you study Scripture. It's Not Greek to Me. It's streaming for free right now on Fortis Plus. Download the app where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they love the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make Him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know what's rare? Finding something that makes you laugh and makes you think at the same time. And that's why we've brought in Gary Varvel. Gary's an award-winning cartoonist, and every week he draws in an original creation just for Fortis Institute. They're sharp, they're funny, and they usually make a point that sticks with you a little bit longer than you expected it to. And something else you'll find at Fortis Institute is Fortis News, which is hosted by yours truly. These are up-to-the-minute headlines that matter to Christians, and they're told from a biblical worldview. There's no spin, there's no agenda. It's just the news with a Christian perspective. And both of these things, part of what we're building in Fortis Institute, and both are made possible by our gospel partners. If you have been helped and you appreciate the content that we're creating at Fortis Institute, would you consider supporting us so that we can reach more people in more places all over the world? It's really simple. We know you have questions, so we have answers at fortisinstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Important dates in Christian history. 270 AD. A wealthy young man named Antony gives away his possessions and begins life as a hermit. Disciples follow his example, and the first monastic movement began. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Excuse me, Mr. Yellow Jacket. You've got a pleasant look on your face. May I talk to you on the radio while you're walking?
Kind of in a rush.
I won't even slow you down.
All right.
I'll walk with you.
Okay.
All right, what are you rushing to?
Just I need to grab something from the library.
Something from the library. All right, here's my question. I'm going to give you a little analogy. You tell me what you think about it.
Okay.
I'm going to work with the library deal. I look at a book, and I see all the letters, the characters on a page, and I conclude somebody wrote this thing because there's no way that all these letters could randomly appear on a page giving me information that's valuable and important. Therefore, I look at a book, and I conclude there's an author.
Okay.
Fair enough?
Yep.
What I just tried to share with that fellow is I look at the creation, all organized and designed, and I conclude there's a creator. Do you agree that those are reasonable conclusions to make in both scenarios?
Seems logical if you can look at the Earth and make the analogy of a book, but...
Well, the Earth would be more complex than the book, so that would actually strengthen my argument, wouldn't it?
Yeah, yes and no.
The more intricately designed, the more complex the designer.
Well, that's true, but if that's the case, who designed the designer?
Well, that's a very fair question.
Yeah.
But if we do that, ultimately, something has to be infinite. Otherwise, because we just have an infinite regress. It keeps going back and back and back, so the buck has to stop somewhere.
Not necessarily. It could just be beyond our comprehension. I mean, we think fairly linearly.
I agree with
that. There could be something completely non-linear, and then we just don't understand.
Right. Okay. Do you think this is a reasonable statement? All right, I'm not Dr. Phil, so I'm not trying to psychoanalyze
you. Yeah.
That if God doesn't exist, if we simply can put that idea on a shelf, that there's a different explanation, even though this one seems pretty logical.
Yeah.
If there is no God, then I pretty much can be autonomous, and I have nobody to answer to.
No.
Do you think that is even possibly motivating your inclination to reject what's seemingly reasonable?
No, because I mean, we as humans have a basic set of morals and values, and at the end of the day, most people are selfish, I agree, and feel that they should only answer to ourselves.
Right.
But we do live in a society, we do have other people to answer to. You know, we can't get away with murder, for example, and things of that sort.
Right.
So, I don't think it's not believing in a creator, for example, is a license to do whatever.
Where do you
want.
Think that sense comes from? That sense of justice that you just described, your conscience.
My conscience. Well, it's, you know, from family, from child raising. I'm sure there's some instinctive things in there as well.
Is it possible that somebody above us had to place it there? Because without an objective standard of morality, we'd really be writing all of our own rules. But we seem to have a relatively consistent standard of rules that had to come from an objective moral lawgiver.
True. And I agree with you. And I don't know how much of that is society, how much of that is just, you know, something natural that's occurring.
All right, you're being really patient with me. I appreciate it. I'm going to try something a little tough, and then I'll let you scoot.
Okay.
I would proclaim to you, you have a maker.
Yeah.
He put you together, intricately designed you, and he's given you a conscience. And I want to poke into that conscience for a moment.
Yeah.
What does your conscience tell you right now? Are you a good person or a bad person?
I think I'm generally a good person,
All right, I'm going to start poking away. How many lies have you told in your life?
More than a couple.
Okay. So if I've told more than a couple of lies, you might be inclined to call me a person who tells lies as a...
sinner.
Specifically a liar.
Liar, okay.
Okay. How many things have you stolen in your life?
I don't think I've really stolen anything, at least not consciously.
Music, didn't work a full shift.
No, for the most part, I stay pretty honest.
Okay. How many times have you taken God's name in vain? Used God's name in a bad way? Instead of genuinely thanking the Creator, I kind of dragged it through the mud by expressing it in a disgusted kind of way.
Probably more than a couple times.
Lust. Looking at a woman with sexual desire.
Yeah. Well, I'm married, so isn't that not a sin?
If you've looked at other women, whether you're married or not, and lusted, that's adultery of the heart. You basically fornicated in your mind.
See, I've never believed in that, because if God created lust in order for us to procreate, for example. Why is it a sin for us to be sexually attracted to someone?
Very fair question. We have those desires, and they can be good if given only to our wife. But the problem is, you're a guy, I'm a guy. The reality is we don't act purely. We wander off the track of the parameters that God gave. Go ahead and have those emotions about your wife, but not about anybody else. And if we're honest, we know that we've done that countless times, daily. Okay, so here's my pleading with you. If you died and the Creator brought you into his courtroom to give you an account because he's into justice, that sense of right and wrong, that knowledge of right and wrong, because he is the standard of right and wrong, and he opened up the books on your life, and he saw that you were guilty of breaking the laws of truth-telling and being kind to people and being pure at heart and being pure in speech, you'd be guilty just like, well, frankly, everybody else would. What would God do to you if he's a God of justice? Would he reward you for lawbreaking, or would he punish you for your lawbreaking?
Well, if we truly had a soul, and if it's in the construct of, you know, the rules in, say, heaven are the same as the rules on the ground, then in theory that I agree with that if you're a Christian. If the Christian doctrine is, in fact, absolutely true, which I'm sure all Christians believe. But how does God view someone who of a different faith?
Well, that's a good question.
Is he going to punish them for, you know, basically thought crimes that he was never raised with, never taught against?
Well, everybody has that conscience, and everybody has creation.
That's true.
And the question isn't, is it right for me or right for you or what works for me? But the question simply is, what is truth? Period.
Exactly.
Because if what I'm sharing with you is truth, if I am not submitting to that truth, it doesn't make any difference what my attitude is, if I think it's right or wrong, if I think it's true or false. It's sort of like if I said to you, I know this is kind of goofy, but if I said, you know, I don't believe in the police, and then I go speeding down the highway, I can say all the way to jail, but I don't believe in you. They're just going to think I'm nuts.
Sure.
Because they do exist. God does exist. He's given you every evidence and given you that conscience, and you're responsible for that. That knowledge that he's provided for you and for everybody.
Yeah.
So leaving the people out of Bangladesh out of this for just a moment. You and you alone. Okay, just focus on you for just a moment.
Yeah.
There you are before God. The books are open on your life. I would plead with you to listen to that thing inside of you that says, yikes, if I got what I deserve, I'm in really big trouble. And I would leave you with this thought. The Creator has left you with a solution so that you don't have to go to hell. Because he's good, and he's kind. He's just, and he gets angry at sinners, but he's also a loving God. The rub here is, you're a guilty criminal. He loves you anyway. He must punish you because he's just, but he loves you, and he wants to forgive you so that you can be with him. But he can't just turn a blind eye to justice. It would be like a judge saying to the criminal, I know you're guilty, but I'm loving, so I'm going to let you go. You go, wait a second, that's not right. Somebody's got to pay the fine for the guilty criminal. Somebody paid your fine. Christianity teaches he sent his son Jesus to live the perfect life, keeping all the laws that you and I have broken. And then he was punished by men and hung on a cross. Basically hanging there, God saw you pouring out his wrath on you, but he poured it out on Jesus on your behalf. So that now, when he looks at you, he can look at you the way he actually looks at his son. You, the guilty criminal, your crimes were placed on Jesus, and the punishment that you deserve was placed on him. And in exchange, his righteousness and his goodness can be credited to your account so that God can be the just and the justifier of the criminal at the same time. The good news of Christianity says you can be set free because your fine has been paid by Jesus Christ. God is rich in mercy, and he loved you so much, he sent his son to die for you. I would simply leave you with the thought, listen to your conscience, look at the creation, and think about what Jesus Christ, the God-man, did for you. And it should help you to go, it all makes sense. It just makes sense. It makes sense of the whole big picture. My conscience can be eased, my sins can be forgiven, and I can be brought into a right relationship with the Creator of the universe. That is good news indeed, and it should cause you to repent. So, I'm not going to club you. or sign you up for a cult. I'm walking away from you now, and I'm probably never going to see you again. I'm here to beg with you to think earnestly about these things. And there's no reason that you should reject this amazing offer of his kindness. It's an offer of kindness, and so I'm asking you to think about it today. Fair enough?
To be honest, I'm probably not going to think about it, because I know the doctrine. At the end of the day, I got to go with what my conscience, my heart tells me is right, and I promise to live a good life and, you know, be kind to others and try to do good things with my life and to help others. But whether or not to accept Jesus as my Savior, I have my own beliefs and I will stick with those.
All right. Goodbye.
All right.
It was a pleasure talking to you. Thank
it's
you for putting up
you.
With me. Right. Thanks very much. All right, young man. Goodbye. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.